It's good to be with you all today, and I'm going to be speaking out of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Resting in the arms of Christ. By the way, next week is our annual fall celebration, October 14 at First Daytona. If you can make it, starts at 5. For worship session 1 at 5, then dinner and business at 6, then worship session 2 at 7. But I always like to, in honor of reading God's Word together, and by the way, I asked Pastor Don how long I had. He said he gave me 7 minutes. So I'm going to speak fast. No, I'm just kidding. If we could all stand and read together in the honor of God's Word, reading chapter 11 of Matthew, verses 28 through 30. Jesus has been talking to the crowds and the disciples, and he says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary or labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you, Father, for why we meet here today and the purpose of why we gather together is to worship you and give you praise and honor and glory. I thank you for its leadership, Pastor Don and Gary and the rest of the leaders here, Father, as they lead and as they minister to this congregation. I thank you, Father, for what we've been singing about and praising your name. And, Father, how grateful we are to be here and just to have the freedom to be here. Now, Father, as we look to this passage of Scripture, I pray now for the power of your Holy Spirit as we look at what Jesus had to say. And, Father, I pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. I pray more than anything else that when we leave here in the next few moments that we would be forever changed because of our time with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't know me, I'm the director of missions for Halifax Baptist Association, and basically we work with 35 churches and missions, and we work with assisting and helping strengthen churches that can be in areas of church planting and revitalization, or ministries like Vacation Bible School, Raceway Ministries, and Sunday School, a lot of other things. But meant to say tell you that before. But have you noticed that life is crazy? Have you noticed that? I mean, life, you can't get a beat on. It used to be, you know, things just kind of worked along and they plodded along and they did. But life is just crazy on it. Like this, life just shifts and changes, you know, and there's nothing you can do about it. You get on we called it a merry-go-round, now it's a roller coaster. You get on, you jump off, you sit there, oh Lord, you know what's coming next? You know, you never know what's coming around the corner next. Now, last week, a week ago, about 20 minutes ago, a week ago, I was on I-95. I drive a little Honda Civic, gets me around. I get 35, 40 miles to the gallon, and life is good. And I was getting off not too far from here on I-95, and I was passing the 442 exit. A lot of construction around that, okay? Life is good. I'm preaching. Now, I've got a whole week ahead of me. Last week, I was preparing. I've got the annual meeting. I was preaching. I was getting some things squared. And several of us went to Michigan for a partnership. I've never been to Michigan before. And I don't do cold. I'm a South Florida guy. I don't do cold. And it was cold. And so all this stuff is going on. And I had everything planned for my departure, and I was going to speak. I had some engagement Sunday afternoon, got a great night's sleep, and get on the plane. Life is good. All of a sudden, I put the visor down. And as I put the visor down, I noticed something in the street, in the highway. And it was truck tread, all right? And I couldn't swerve because there were cars, so I drove over it. The next thing I knew, I hit something. I looked in my rearview mirror and I saw a bumper flying off in the distance. I said, "Wow, I hit a bumper." And then I said, "That can't be my bumper, can it?" And so I pull offside, and sure enough, it's my bumper. Well, I'm going to be late for the service, so I go back and I get my bumper 2 hours later. And there it is. And so, anyway, the front's torn up. I thought I was just going to put the bumper back on, but it's torn up. So now I'm driving around. I've been out of town, so I've been driving around like Beverly Hillbillies, you know, for the last 2 days here. Like that, life shifts. And the fact is, no matter how hard we try to plan or plot, whatever we try to do, life has a way of just getting us. And sometimes we are just unsure of the rules. And doesn't it make sense to you? I mean, it's crazy. I just don't understand the rules. Some people don't like football because they don't understand the rules. I understand the rules. It's just my team stinks, okay? But when it comes to the issue of a deeper matter, spiritual matters, we're just unsure of the rules. And we look at, how do I attain a relationship with Christ? How do I do this thing called life? Am I asking the wrong questions to God? Am I being too deep? Am I being too philosophical? Maybe if I take a sit down by this tree and life will be good. But so as we look at what it means to rest in the arms of Christ, a clarification of the rules today as believers in Christ. So we want to talk about, as believers in Christ, we want to talk about Jesus. First of all, Jesus invites us to rest, first of all, by salvation. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Now, Christ, remember, Christ has been instructing the disciples and he is talking to the crowds and people just were following him and they were asking him questions. And you know, if you can see the picture of crowds following Jesus and the Pharisees off to the side over here because they don't like what Jesus is saying. And he unhinged them. And the disciples are asking questions. The people are asking questions. And so his invitation is to come to him. For Jesus and Jesus alone can give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor, are weary, and are heavy laden, tired, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly, and in heart you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The salvation for rest of Christ offers, first of all, it's this great invitation to all. It's all inclusive. It's not exclusive, it's all inclusive. So who does Jesus invite? He invites everyone. The invitation is inclusive and everyone is invited. Now, I think I've asked this question. Any teachers' pets here? Thank you. I'm so glad. My wife was a teacher's pet, always, okay? It's okay. If you're a teacher's pet, it's okay. I ask this question everywhere I go. And you can see the hands kind of like, you know, inch up. But, you know, sometimes we get invited to the party, right? And sometimes we don't get invited to the party. And sometimes we kind of get left out because we're not in the cool crowd or we're not in the in crowd or we're just kind of out there. And Jesus invites everyone to the party. Joel Gregory said it like this. Jesus did not call us to an institution, organization, or ritual or ceremony, but he calls us to himself. All who labor and are heavy laden, all who weary, you're burdened, those who are tired, Jesus says, come to me. Jesus wants you. He wants me. He wants all of us. All who hurt, Christ wants you. All that are full of guilt because of sin, he wants us. All who are tired, he wants you. We live in a world that's simply exhausted. And Christ calls us to us in the now, in the middle of whatever is happening right now. He calls us to who we are. We've heard the expression, you don't get cleaned up to take a bath. You don't have to. No, he calls us. In the context, Jesus is referring to those who are seeking and searching for a relationship with God and had been burdened down by the rules and regulations of the Pharisees. That invitation, we'd say it like this, those who are burdened, those who are broken. Do you know that the number one problem in America is not the drug problem, it's not the crime problem, it's not the insurance problem, it's not this problem, it's not the, all those issues and problems, that's not it. The number one problem that we face is simple people are broken. They're broken. And no matter what you try to do, you can't just fix it. You just can't here, do this and fix it, can you? It doesn't work that way. And so Jesus says, come to me, all those who are broken, all who labor and are heavy laden. In Greek, it's not just a person who's tired of working, but it goes much deeper than that. It refers to a person who is constantly on that wheel of life that goes round and round and round and round and round and just can't seem to get off. It refers to human misery, a person who is just constantly unhappy. Life never stops. I was telling Barbara, Barbara knows our children, and each one is growing. You know, I have four adults. Well, I don't know what they're adults. They're one's 30 and following. But this person is that, and I mean, one son is doing well here, and one son is, you know, and I've got a middle son that's 20-something years old, and he teaches at a middle school, and he does a good job. He teaches history, but he just hates, you know, and so Monday morning, everybody hates their job on Monday morning, but he'll start texting about 5 o'clock. I get up about 5:45, and he says, I hate my job. No, I said, I called about 7:30. Can you hate it a little bit later, please? But you know, this wheel, you know, I have a treadmill at home, and I get on that treadmill and I log so many hours, so many miles, 4 or 6 miles, and the little counter says 8 miles, but the reality is I haven't gone anywhere. I've been there the whole time. And that's what this is referring to. And when it comes to spiritual ideas or religious ideas, I've discovered that some people really love religion. They'll do anything to fill the void in their lives. They need to have this security. And as long as it's kind of like this works understanding of theology. And as long as I work hard, I do the right thing, I go to the church services, I do a good job, I sing, I sing the hymns with everybody, then I'll find happiness, and I might get the attention of God, and He will see me. There's this failure to understand grace. And we all know grace is. Grace is undeserved merit. Instead of having to do something to get something, it's the relationship that I have with Jesus that is so vital. It's then we find ourselves enslaved to religion, or our spiritual life becomes nothing more than stale orthodoxy. An invitation to rest by salvation. That word rest in Greek, it means refreshment. It cease to hurt, to relieve, to ease. And Jesus gives us an eternal rest. He offers it to us, but many refuse the invitation because they chase after the other invitations that are only temporal. Salvation means freedom in Christ. I am free not to do what I want, not to do what I please, but to enjoy the relationship of Christ. To know that every day when I wake up, even though I'm exhausted, I know it is a gift from God. I don't have to experience the unhappiness that the world gives, do I? Invitation. Invitation to salvation. Salvation here also means I'm saved from an eternity in hell, from being a child of the King. I know that time comes, and when God, that time does come and God does take me home, I have a place called heaven. It's eternity and not hell. I believe there's a real heaven, and I believe there's a real hell. To rest in Jesus. The problem is that we can understand that understanding, we take that in, but if we fail to see God is God, and we worship the wrong God, then we get into trouble. Some can't accept it, Jesus, because we worship the wrong God. We think of God, and how we think of God determines our thought process. First of all, there's the gruff God. We make God into a mean old miser or one-eyed troll. The guy that says, "Get off my lawn!" You know. Or God is always mad at me, making me feel guilty. Or the game God, the idea that God is always playing games with our lives. One day I feel this way, one day I feel that way. Or the guessing God, God is happy with me today or mad at me tomorrow. Or the genie God, God grant me these 3 wishes and I'll believe in you. God doesn't work that way. You know that. God is love. He's not any of these, but He's God of love, and God Almighty. He's a God who cares. And God loves us. And he's not some impersonal God. He's not like the deist believes, where God designed the world like a watch and let it wind down by itself. And when it finally winds down, the earth will be destroyed. He said, no. He's a personal God. And he cares about you, and he cares about me. And this is what I fail to understand in this world of complete and utter chaos with all the stuff going on. God works and he creates and he's involved in all of our lives. He's active and he's all powerful, and he still has time to care for you and me. That's the God that I worship. That's the God that I see. Well, if you can't take the salvation that God offers through Christ, we see the salvation that the world offers, which is a state of chaos and anxiety. Anxiety is the state of mind where one is concerned about something. It ranges from genuine concern to obsessive behaviors that originated from a distorted view of life. Now, if you're filled with anxiety, this is what anxiety can do for you. Anxiety is the painful uneasiness of the mind that feeds on impending fears. Anxiety highlights the human viewpoint and strangles the divine, so we become fearful all the time. Anxiety chokes our ability to distinguish the incidental from the essential, so we get distracted. Anxiety siphons our joy and makes us judgmental rather than accepting others, so we become negative. Jesus said, don't worry about your life. Don't worry. Now, I got to tell you, if this was a message on fears, we would talk about all the fears we have. I don't know about your fears. I don't have a fear of a lot of things. But I do have a fear of one thing. And that is this crazy, insane fear of sharks. I don't know. You all, anybody? And wouldn't you know that God would move us to a place in New Smyrna area, the shark capital of the country, right? Or the shark capital of the world? Anyway. Where did this fear stem? My dad, you know, he's a retired police. He just passed away a couple of years ago. But we would go to the beach, and we go way out in the ocean, and there he would start to, you know, pretend like he was getting eaten by a shark, and that's how this whole thing started when I was a kid. But finally, you know, I was a teen. You know, he said, "Come on, this is ridiculous. There's no." I said, "There's nothing." He told me, "Sharks live in the ocean, and they're always there. We just don't see them." And the fact is that when it comes to certain ideas or fears, there's always going to be something that we are afraid of or something that we have to deal with. But it's when we refuse to give everything to Jesus, when we refuse to understand, when we refuse that Jesus offers us this eternal rest. And sometimes we don't accept Jesus. We have the invitation of materialism. We have to have everything we want when we want it. The invitation of technology, the iPhone is the newest and latest in gadgetry, right? Every time you turn around, there's an iPhone something. And I have the iPhone 6. My kids tell me I should not have an iPhone. I know how to use about 20% of the thing. But the invitation of politics, we're more concerned of the environment rather than God. The invitation of selfishness, so everything is self-help. The invitation of worry, we mentioned before, we have this nation and culture where we live on a buzz. The invitation of religion itself, I can be religious about anything except Jesus. One self-help, I found this self-improvement. Won't someone please stop me? Self-improvement program. I finished six pillows and needlepoint, and I'm reading Jane Austen and Kant. And I'm up on pork with black beans and advanced Chinese cooking. I don't have to struggle to find myself, for I already know what I want. I want to be healthy and wise and extremely good-looking. I'm learning new glazes in pottery class and playing new chords in guitar. And in yoga, I'm starting to master the lotus position. I don't have to ponder priorities, for I already know what they are. To be good-looking, healthy, and wise, and adored in addition. I'm improving my serve with the tennis pro, and I'm practicing new verb forms in Greek. And in primal scream therapy, all my frustrations are vented. I don't have to ask what I'm searching for, since I already know what I seek: to be good-looking, healthy, wise, adored, and contented. I've bloomed in organic gardening, and in dance I've tightened my thighs. In consciousness raising, there's no one around who can top me. And I'm working all day, and I'm working all night, to be good-looking, healthy, and wise, and adored, contented, brave, well-read, and a marvelous hostess, bilingual, athletic, artistic. Won't someone please stop me? Christ is offering physical rest, but more than physical rest. He's not offering physical rest, but spiritual rest is very important. Spiritual rest does not come from reflection, ritual, religious activity, but it comes from the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I will give you a complete rest." It means here that we're saved from eternity, and it means freedom. One scholar said this: the absence of peace, whether in the form of anxiety or of rancor and vindictiveness, may lead to ulcers, colitis, high blood pressure, heart attacks, but the teachings of Christ, if taken to heart, have a curative effect on the whole person, soul, and body. For He is a complete Savior. He is God. There is no other rest outside of Christ. Some years ago, there was this Christian entertainer that was talking about when he did a tour in Vietnam. And his job was to carry the heavy artillery, the armor. And he would sometimes get behind in his platoon because he carried an extra 50 pounds of weight. And so he said, you know, he got to the place where he got way behind in his platoon. And he found a clearing, and it just looked so beautiful. And he said, you know, I think I'm just sit here and rest. And so he took off his boots, and it was kind of like just perfect scenery. And he was just enjoying himself, and he could hear the birds, and it was just so nice. And then all of a sudden it gripped him that if somebody was going to ambush him, if the enemy was there to ambush him, he would choose a place just like this. And all of a sudden he threw his boots on, got that armor on, and got out of there. And so many times, if we're not careful, the rest that the enemy offers combats against the rest that Jesus Christ offers us as believers, an invitation to salvation. Secondly, there's an invitation to rest by submission. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me." The purpose of the yoke was a harness to control the animal. The world tells us that we have control, so take it. Yoke represents control. Some of us get caught in the trap of letting the world control us. What are the yoke of this or the yoke of that? But yoke is also an obligation to God. And so Jesus says, he's comparing the yoke of the Pharisees, comparing the teaching of the Torah of the Pharisees. He said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And that word for easy is better translated well-fitting. It's manageable. The yoke of Christ is never too much that we can't handle. The word is better translated wholesome or serviceable or manageable. In other words, Christ knows you better than you know yourself. He knows everything about you. He said, "Take me, accept me, and take my leadership, for my burden is easy." He's not saying that life is this grand old party, you can do as you please, but what he's saying, as you go through life, I will be with you. And it's because you can face things not because of your self-independence, but because I will be with you. If God knows you and God knows me, then why do we have to, that's the question, why do we have to go through difficulties? Why do we have to suffer? Why do we have to go through trials? And I may have mentioned this before and other times. There are five reasons that God is trying to accomplish through trials or suffering. Maybe He's trying to ready us for service or build a character trait. Or maybe there's a sin issue, remedy disobedience or sin, or rectify character, or to have a greater regard for heaven. We get too tied to the things of this earth. Or maybe we just need to rely more deeply and depend on Him. Trials are evidence that you're out of God's will. If you are out of God's will, then you need to do whatever it takes to get back into God's will. But just because you're going through a hardship does not mean you are out of the will of God. He may be trying to accomplish something in your life. But let go of the control. Let Jesus control. Have faith that he will lead you in the right direction. Submission means to yield, to give in. Submission means to surrender. When all else fails, we surrender to Christ. I just want to close with a story, one of my favorite stories. When I was at Southwestern Seminary, I was going to do a PhD in church history. And I love church history. If you know, at the beginning of the Reformation, Martin Luther, the Pope called it just a little battle between monks, nothing more. And so at the early stages of the Reformation, the Pope sent a cardinal to go back and get Luther. And at the time, Luther was being protected by Germany, by the princes of Germany. And so this cardinal went to go get Luther. Luther would not come back. The cardinal came back to the Pope. The Pope gave the cardinal a bag of gold. And he said, ask him to come back. If you can't get him back, then buy him back. And so the cardinal got on a horse and went back to get Luther, and Luther wouldn't come back. And so the cardinal said to Luther, he wouldn't accept the gold. He wouldn't take, he said, the Pope's finger is more powerful than all of Germany. And one day this will come to the end. And where will you be? And Luther said, where I've always been, in the loving, powerful arms of Jesus. And as believers, when life seems to throw us a curve, or when things take place, or when nothing happens, or if we hit something in the highway, or something just does not make sense, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and tired, and I will give you rest. Maybe there's somebody here that has never accepted Jesus. If you'd like to do that today, we invite you. In just a moment, we're going to pray. Gary's going to lead us, and we're going to pray. And you're welcome to come up here. Maybe you want to join this church, or maybe you just want to come and pray, or maybe you need to get a restart. Maybe you've just been chasing after all these different things, and you just need to get a restart in Christ. I'll do that today. Or maybe you would like say, just come and pray. Maybe there's a family member you need to pray for, somebody that you know that you love and is hurting. Whatever it is, let's pray together. Father, we come to you today. We thank you for the great invitation that is meant for all of us, for everyone. And so, Father, I thank you that we can come and we come to you and we yield our lives. We surrender our lives to you. And we know that you'll take us because you've invited us. And Father, maybe there's some that have been chasing all kinds of stuff. And when life throws a curve, they just don't know what to do. So Father, we pray there's somebody who's never accepted you today. Maybe they do that today. Maybe there's somebody that just needs to take a break. This life has hit them with all sorts of things. They just need to take a rest. May they see that rest comes only in you and you alone. Maybe somebody needs to join this church or just come and pray. May they do that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.